Last week we had an interesting week because we turned this whole place into the Sea of Galilee. Do some of you remember that? So we're not going to do all of that again, but let me just remind you that over here where the piano is, that's Capernaum. That's the headquarters of Jesus. And we'll have a map up here in a second. But over here in this area is Bethsaida, where the guitarists are. And we saw, if we think of this as the Sea of Galilee here, and that is the bad place, right? You remember? Not all of you were here, I'm sorry. Okay, but this is sort of the Badlands, the other side of the lake. The other side is where the pagan things are. That's where the Gentile things are. And so Jesus, and you're the sea. Let's make the sea again, okay? This is the sea. They're going across the sea. Jesus said, let's go over there. And they might have said, why? Why would we go over there? And as they're going across, this part of the sea got really, really rough. So make it really, really rough. Okay, so it's really, really bad. And Jesus is sound asleep. And they go, what are you doing? You just want to watch us die? We're going to die over here. And he says, what's your problem? You know. And he says, be still. And it's just like, you're all right now, just still. They became still. And so they come over, and there's a very specific mission. You remember that they come to the shore, and the guy's waiting for him. This guy who is possessed by thousands of demons, and he says, there's so many, you know, they call us legion. And they beg, they say, please, let's go into the pigs. I'm not going to point to pigs, okay? All right, but let's go into the pigs. And so the pigs rush down into the sea and drown, and it's a big mess. And immediately Jesus comes back, and we realize, well, that was the whole purpose of this trip. And so we have these two stories that are together. The calming of the sea would have been enough, amen? And then this casting out of demons is just powerful, powerful. But they are very much interlinked together. And so we're going to see that again. We're going to see two stories again in the very next section of Scripture. They're not stories. They're events that are there together for a purpose. God is doing one thing. Jesus is doing one thing. But they're here together. So Jesus headed back to Capernaum in the boat. And we're going to see these two encounters. And they are interlinked. So I invite you, if you have your Bible, open your Bible to Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 40, as we read, as we hear the word of God. As I always think of this as Jesus is talking now, so, you know, don't interrupt, all right? So I don't interrupt. But let's hear what the word has to say for us today. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Praise God. Let's stand and give thanks. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the amazing, incredible works that we find, these certainties that are in Luke's gospel. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Speak to us out of these events and the flow of these events. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So after dealing with the demons, Jesus came back to Capernaum. In Capernaum, there was a crowd waiting. He engages in these two encounters with two very different people. I want to talk about that a little bit. The stories are entwined. Some people say, oh, it must be kind of accidental. Say, seriously? Nothing Jesus does is accidental, okay? I mean, I think I get to this in a little bit, but just as purposeful as, why did Jesus go over there? For the man, it was a rescue mission. Why did Jesus come back here immediately? It's for these two people. And so we want to not miss that. There's nothing accidental anywhere in the ministry of Jesus. We hear about these two daughters. They're both daughters. And I'm going to use some images that are from The Chosen. And I'll just share with you, The Chosen is just so powerful. This is season 3, episode 5. You can Google it up, and you should watch it on YouTube. If you can get through it without crying, you're a better man than me. Because it's just very, very powerful. Now, I thought, well, we should just watch this. We're not going to do that. Because it's not scripture. It's scriptural, but it's not scripture. And there are lines, it's creative. There are lines that are not in the scripture. And someone will say, well, Jesus said this. That's not in the word, okay? They'll confidently declare, but I saw it on The Chosen, right? Okay. You know, and I don't want to come to a place where we come to church and we say, okay, let's turn to season 3, episode 5. There's some of you who know exactly what those numbers mean, okay? But you should watch it. You should watch The Chosen with a Bible in your hand. Yeah, you should do that. So we have these two. There's the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler, a very important man, a very important little girl, known to everyone. These people were known to everyone, probably very wealthy, okay? The 30-something, I'm going to call her the 30-something daughter. I don't know how old she was. She was a daughter of somebody that we don't know. She's an unimportant woman. She's as unimportant as the other is important, okay? Nobody probably knew her name. They probably knew only to steer clear of her. And both of them draw our concern. A 12-year-old, does that draw your sympathy, a 12-year-old that's dying? Yeah, these are the kind of things you'll see posted, and they'll say a GoFundMe. And for either of these, the 30-something draws our concern because she suffered so long. GoFundMe, you know? And what if you could only give to one GoFundMe? That's kind of the question here. We're drawn empathetically to both for different reasons. I'm not going to ask you to vote. But time was of the essence. Time was an issue, but in different ways. A 12-year-old had not suffered for a long time, but she was dying. The 30-something, I say that because she had been in this situation for 12 years. We don't know when that started. She could have been older than that. She could have been even a bit younger than that. But she had suffered for a long time. Time is involved here. These two different situations. The 12-year-old had a family, had community, had synagogue support. The 30-something did not. And I'll tell you a little bit more of why. But these needs, they present a conflict. If you can only give to one GoFundMe, that's kind of what's, I mean, that's just a modern image. Jesus has to decide, or we think he does. The question is, if you stop for one, you can't help the other. If you rush to the more important one, you might miss the forgotten one. There's a pull. And what we want to understand, this is so important. There is no conflict. There is no competition for the heart of Jesus. There's so much of Jesus. They're all worried about it, but we don't have to worry over that. And sometimes we get that way. There won't be enough of Jesus for me because I see him doing these other things over here. There's no limit. But it was a predicament, especially in the Jewish mind. The 30-something had been suffering for 12 years. The 12-year-old had only lived for 12 years. 30-something had spent all of her adult life, all of her money, looking for a cure. She has no one, no support that we can see. And we don't even know if a doctor had been called for the 12-year-old, but they say, we know she's dying. That's the verdict. She's dying. And then there's this other complication. The 30-something woman was considered unclean, untouchable, according to the law. Now, it wasn't the same as leprosy, but it was similar. It was not as bad as leprosy. You didn't want to get near someone with leprosy in that day, okay? But if she was, if she had this hemorrhaging, this bleeding all the time, she was unclean. She could not be around anyone lest they touch her and become unclean. She would make them unclean if their flesh touched. Now, if her clothing touched you, it wasn't a problem. I mean, this is in the law. I looked it up because I wanted to know. We don't know if she was ever married, but if she was, she probably divorced because she couldn't have children, and that was a cause for justifiable divorce. It was one of the causes, you know, justifiable causes. But an ailment like hers was often viewed to be because of sin. They viewed her as shameful because of this uncleanness that she had. I don't know if you read the story this week about Bindi Irwin. She's the daughter of conservationist Steve Irwin. 27 years old, she suffered from this type of thing for 10 years in great shame for the pain she experienced. So this isn't just an ancient kind of thing. It's like, what's wrong with me? And why can't I live like a normal person, a normal woman? I've got this thing that's wrong with me. So these are the people we're talking about. And suddenly this daddy of the little girl comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. We say, well, where's the mom? The mom is with the child. Mark tells us that she's back at the house. She'll be there when we get there eventually. She's waiting. She may have said, you go get that preacher Jesus. Okay? It was humbling for the synagogue leader because Jesus had been kind of pushed away from the synagogue. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they didn't like him. He said, you know, he does things that we don't think he should do, like he forgives sins and they break seeds on the Sabbath and they're breaking the Sabbath and all this sort of thing. It was going to put him in a bad light. And I think the mom said, you go and get it, that preacher. And why? Because they had seen what healing he did. And I don't know, as a daddy, I'd say, I go too. How many daddies say amen? Yeah. So this wasn't a time to talk about controversies or teachers of the law or anything like this. This is this daddy's only hope. And Jesus agrees to come. We see him. They're going in that direction. There's not a big moment for that. But Jesus was moving in that direction to heal this little girl. All is going to be good. The daddy is relieved. And now there's another problem. As Jesus went, the scripture says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And these are different phrases and words from the crowd waiting to greet. Crowd waiting to greet is all friendly and all that. This is pressing in. The Greek word means to choke or to throng. It literally means to strangle completely or drown. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd like that. I have only a couple of times, and it is scary. When we were in Moscow, we were teaching in the Bible school there, and they said, what do you want to do at night? You want to see some things? We said, sure. He said, do you want to go to the Bolshoi and see a ballet? Well, why not? You know, it's the most famous, one of the most famous ballets in the world. So we went to the Bolshoi, and everybody's all dressed up, and we're all dressed up, and we hear there's going to be caviar inside. And there's this big wall and a gate, and we're outside just, you know, kind of, you know, not really mingling because we don't speak Russian, you know. And all of a sudden, the gate opens, and this crowd goes to try to get through this one narrow gate. We've all got numbered tickets, friends. But any sense of personal space just disappeared, and we're literally in this. Have you ever been in a crowd that starts surging, starts pushing? It's really scary because I'm thinking, if I fall, I mean, it's over. There's not anything that can help. Sporting events get that way sometimes. But here we are with all these dressed up people. And this was the sort of scene that's described in the language. There's suddenly a crushing crowd. And then there is this woman. She's been ill for 12 years. Mark tells us what she's thinking in his gospel. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She came up behind him, touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And she knew it. I mean, she knew that she had been healed in that instant. Now, when it talks about the fringe, they were probably talking about the prayer garment. I've got one here because my bride brought me one up here because she knew I was going to talk about this. But this is, we've seen these before, okay, and it's worn like this. And anyone that was Jewish would wear this probably underneath some other clothing. And this is the fringe. There are 613 knots tied in these strands. This is the fringe. The Hebrew word is kanaf. And she was probably thinking, this is a word for wings. And she was probably thinking about a messianic prophecy in Malachi that says, but you who fear my name. That's, by the way, that's what worship is all about. It's not about style. It's not about, you know, emotions or movement. Fearing his name, honoring, revering him. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. In the kanaf. And there's some other places in the Gospels we'll get to later where people are healed by touching the kanaf, by touching the fringe, by touching the wings. So suddenly Jesus says, who touched me? Now, she didn't touch his body, but he felt power going out from him. They all denied it. Peter says, Master, everybody's pressing in on you. Who didn't touch you would be a better question. Jesus says, someone touched me, for I perceive power has gone out from me. He used a word that's different from a casual touch. Like if you, like, don't touch that, or I saw that you touched that person. Is an inadvertent touch. This is intentional and purposeful. It literally means to take hold of, to take and grab, to attach oneself. So she, I don't know if she tugged on this. She didn't touch him, but she intentionally, and I don't think it's the physical part of it as much as the intentionality. That she was very intentional. Come whatever, I am going to touch the fringe of his garment. That's my hope. She realized she was caught. She came forward trembling. And in a sense, you know, we might argue, had she put every person in the crowd at risk of becoming unclean? Actually, as long as she was covered, she would not. And she didn't put Jesus at risk of becoming unclean. Do you know why? You can't make Jesus unclean. You can't. He makes people clean. Okay, but that's a big thing that we don't want to miss. But these people were probably a little ticked off because if they were to become unclean, they have to go make a special offering, go in the mikveh bath, go to the temple. It was just a big deal. So they did not want to be touched. She gives testimony about what has just happened in her body, that I was healed immediately. And then we hear these words from Jesus, the great physician. And I just love this. Daughter. Say that word with me. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's the same word, daughter, as is used to describe Jairus's daughter. We'll get to that in a minute. It's the word thugater. It's a female daughter, and I learned this in Greek. It's the same for daughter or daughter-in-law. I have three daughters. I don't know if you knew that. There's one that you knew growing up around her, Tiffany. And then we have another one, and she is actually here today. Where are you, Brenna? Here's Brenna. Brenna's my daughter. Aren't she? She has a really, really great daddy, so it's not about that. But she's my daughter. And Jessie is my daughter. It's the same word. And so this is really powerful to me. I have daughters. And Jesus says, you know, you are my daughter. Just like the 12-year-old is the daughter of Jairus. And there might have been arguments about this, like, you know, how can you be saying that? But, you know, Jesus says, excuse me, this is my daughter. And by the way, she's clean. She's fine. And he says, this is not about the power of faith. He says, your faith has made you whole. It's not about the power of faith, but the object of faith, which is Jesus. It's not about the fringe. It's not about my clothing. It's about your faith in Jesus. And as he's explaining this, that's when the other shoe drops. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house interrupted. That's what it says. Came up and said, he's still speaking, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Messenger interrupts Jesus. You know, I'm going to give you a couple. Note to self. Right? Don't interrupt Jesus. It's really just not smart. For one thing, you may miss something really, really important, and there is some more that's really, really important. But don't interrupt Jesus. Some probably thought, Jesus, you really blew it. This is a synagogue leader. He's really important in our town, and he has lots of influence. And how did you miss this? If you hadn't stopped to talk to this annoying, unclean lady, this unimportant lady, you would have gotten to the house on time. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him. So he's answering the interrupter. It's interesting. I think this is very much for the daddy. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. We've said these words so many times to people who are struggling in hospital rooms. Do not fear, only believe. All will be well. God is always on time. You know, he said, I said, I'm on my way and I'll get there. I'll be on time. Jesus could have healed the woman and just kept on going, just said, okay, that's cool. You all didn't note it, but there was a healing that happened back here. But we're in a hurry, so we can't even stop. So why did he stop? Was it to just kind of have this conversation? Why did he take up that time? And I think it's because of that word. She needed healing. What she needed more than anything was the word. Say it with me. Daughter. Daughter. In the Chosen, there's more dialogue, which I love it. You should watch it. She responds and says, I am no one's daughter anymore. And that probably was the case. I don't argue with that at all. And if so, Jesus knew that. And that's why he came back. That's why he came for this encounter. In the Chosen dialogue, this isn't scripture, he says, look up. Yes, you are daughter. There's some people that's what they need more than anything. And it might be son, but it's that someone loves and cares and claims me and cares for me. So what prevented Jesus from getting to the house to heal the girl? Well, it wasn't healing the 30-something unimportant woman. It was not the crush of the crowd. How many of you know Jesus doesn't have trouble with crowds? Go back and read about Nazareth. There's a crowd, and he just went right through them. I don't know what that looks like. It says he went right through them. Crowds are not a problem for Jesus. But Jesus chose to not get to the house in time to heal the little girl. Did he want her to die? Did he want them to experience that grief? Those are really good questions. We see the same thing with Lazarus. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? They come and tell him, your friend's really, really sick. And he says, it'll be all right. We'll get there. And they delay. He delays. And then when he gets there, Mary and Martha, the sisters, say, if he'd have gotten here on time, this would not have happened. My brother would be alive. And Jesus says, do you believe in the resurrection? Well, of course, you know I do, yeah. And that's when this great verse comes. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he who puts faith in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is bigger. You know, sometimes, I mean, I've been in so many places. I remember the first time I had a classmate die. I was in the eighth grade. I was a boy on our football team, got hit by a drunk driver. I went to the first funeral I went to when it was just packed with kids and stuff. I remember just praying. Lord, just let him sit up. Just bring him back. Open up that casket. There was it's a Lutheran church. There's a casket there. I waited and waited. Didn't happen. Because that's not the big truth. The big truth, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he dies, will live. That's big picture. We don't want to miss that. So Jesus gets to the house of Jairus finally. Say, finally. You know, if you're daddy, you're going, all right, I'm glad you finally got here. And he allowed only Peter, John, and James to enter with him. There's just a few places. This is one, Transfiguration, Gethsemane, or the others, where it's just those three. We call it inner circle. And everyone that's now weeping and mourning, some think that there were professional mourners. For a wealthy person, they would wait. Has she died yet? Let me know when she dies, and I'll start weeping, literally. And then they would ask to be paid later. They would make all this weeping. So there's mourners. There's a lot of mourning going on. And Jesus says, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they just burst out laughing. Second note to self. Don't laugh at Jesus. Amen? We really need to know that one. You can laugh with Jesus, right? I do it all the time. I laugh with Jesus at me. If you don't learn to do that, you're really missing it. Laugh with Jesus at yourself. It's a really, really powerful thing in your spiritual walk. Wow. So they're laughing, and so he separates them. Mark tells us that Jesus separated the parents from the mocking and the laughter. I make a little bit light of this, but there's times when you need to do that. When you need to separate someone, when they're grieving, when there's this tragic moment, you need to separate them from the professional mourners, those that come around. I don't know if you've noticed it. I mean, in the Middle East, they would wail with grief, but there are people that sometimes they sort of thrive on agony. They'll come around, and they want to be in on it, and they want to know all the details. They want to know what happened. And they want to say trite little sayings. And that's not what people need. And so he separates them. I think it's a very powerful thing for us to see here. Verse 54, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. In the other Gospels, it's Talitha Kum, which is little girl, arise, which is Aramaic. It's not the same as Arabic. Don't confuse that. Arabic is a whole different culture, okay? But Jesus calls her child. The text called her the daughter of Jairus. And I found myself wondering, I'm just going, why didn't he call her daughter? You know, I mean, the lady who had the issue of blood and was so sick for so long, he calls her daughter. Why didn't he call her daughter? And then it really hit me. That's not what she needed. She had a daddy. And I think Jesus very much would say, you're my daughter. But what she needed was, rise up, little girl, which is the same as Lazarus, come forth. It's the same language. It says that her spirit returned, meaning she was truly dead. There's no question about this. And then Jesus says, you need to get her something to eat. And they were amazed. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody what happened in here. Why is that? Well, clearly he wasn't doing this for publicity. This wasn't sometimes people say, we're going to have this big thing, and it's, you know, they're trying to get publicity. That's not what this is about at all. I want to give you seven big truths in this scripture real quickly. Well, we've already talked about them, but these are things that we can be certain of in an uncertain world. And the first is that nothing is accidental. In the work of Jesus' ministry and in the work of Jesus in our lives, he is at work all around us. Someone say hallelujah. It's really reassuring. So you say, why did this happen? I'm angry about this. Well, let's see. You may not even have a clue yet why that happened. There is no competition for the healing compassion of Jesus. You know, there are these two daughters, and we really don't know the name of either. One is not more important than the other. And here, everyone is somebody's daughter. Everyone. Third, there's a difference between casually touching Jesus and intentionally reaching to touch him. Sometimes we come to church and we're just like content, you know, I just want to kind of sit back. I just want to get close enough to kind of touch Jesus, get a little Jesus rub off, a little Jesus luck on me. And I don't know. What I put down is he's not interested in that. What I mean is he's much more interested in you reaching out to touch intentionally, to touch him. We also don't want to miss this, that healing is not about the power of our faith, but the power of the object in the object of our faith. It's Jesus. Jesus cleanses everything when we reach out to touch him. He cleanses the first daughter and makes her whole, and he will do the same for you. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done, you know, where I've been, what, you know, what's been in my mind or whatever. It doesn't matter. Well, should I tell you? No, you don't need to tell me. It doesn't matter. Jesus can cleanse anything, everything. Sometimes I have to pray with people and say, heal these memories, these things that are torturing. And he does that. So he cleanses everything. Jesus is always on time. It may not be the timing we immediately would like. And Jesus raised people from the dead. And they need something to eat. That may be the most important one. Number seven. The ministry of the gospel is not just about bringing dramatic conversions. It's about feeding new believers. That's what discipleship is all about. And so we want to be sure and not miss that. That's the focus of so many of the ministries we have here at our church. So a good way to close is to ask, where are you in this story? There's a crowd. Are you in the crowd? There's a dad. There's a mom. There's a person who felt so unclean for so long. There's a person who's dying. And there's a person who is dead. And so we should pray about where the scripture finds us in this. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for the love of Jesus that is big enough for anything and everything that we might encounter. Everything that we might go through, every situation. You may have struggled with brokenness or uncleanness or separation or being cast out for years. And Jesus would say to you, daughter, son, you are whole. Be at peace. Receive what I have for you. You may desperately need the Lord to touch someone in your life who is very ill. Bring that to him. He is faithful. You may have been in the crowd for a long time and realized that it takes more than brushing up near Jesus. You need to intentionally reach out. Father God, we thank you that you have called us the sons and daughters of God as we put our faith, our trust in you. And so meet us where we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.